Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
I'm pleased to announce that we have an agreement. With the help of the President, the Speaker, we were able to come with an agreement to protect the sanctity of life and the health care reform.
Simply put, an executive order issued by the President is not worth the paper it is printed on.
We call out from our hearts with prayer for all those impacted by and engaged in this work for comprehensive and compassionate immigration reform.
The Church should offer its ministries of compassion to people and certainly proclaim this message of the gospel to all people. But the government has a very different providential role, which includes, above all, to enforce the law.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Here is where, well, what should make sense doesn't make sense. I can exercise my reason and my judgment in many things in this life. I do it every day. In fact, if I couldn't, I couldn't function in this life, not for a single moment. I make decisions. I exercise some discernment. I judge between things. And it appears, for all intents and purposes, at least in things pertaining to this life, the things, what should we say, subject to my senses, that I have free will. Now, some people believe that Christians have no free will. Perhaps that's too broad a distinction to make. Or they criticize those who say that our will is not free, and they say, well, if we don't have a free will, then you're saying we're robots. God's just pulling the strings. We're puppets to God. It's not that either. How does the Bible describe my fallen will, my fallen reason, my fallen senses, especially with respect to God, those things above me, beyond my senses? We're going to be talking about free will, the cause of sin, and good works. They all go together, but it's a lot of ground to cover during our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon, March the 25th, working from the Apology at the Augsburg Confession. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours. We're coming to you live. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. In the second hour of the program this Thursday afternoon, Dr. Gene Edward Veith joins us first. We'll conclude a six-part series with him on Reformation theology, talking about worship. Then we'll have part five of a seven-part series on the penitential psalms. Today, Psalm 102, Pastor Todd Peppercorn will be our guest, author of the book, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Joining us for our pastor's roundtable from Macungie, Pennsylvania, where he serves as pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church, Pastor Wally Vanoskis. Wally, welcome back.
Hi, Todd.
And here in the studio, Pastor Timothy Landscraner, pastor of Epiphany Lutheran in St. Louis. Timothy, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Timothy, how do we sort out what seems to be intuitive to us? That is, in all sorts of things in this life, I appear to have a perfectly free and unbound will. And yet the Bible seems to indicate that this is not the case in certain respects. How do we sort out my fallenness with my exercise of my free will?
Well, first of all, we need to distinguish between what we do with a free will as far as the things of this world, the things where reason plays in, and distinguish that against spiritual matters. And that's where we usually fall down, is we don't make those distinctions. Certainly in earthly matters, we apply reason. We decide when we're going to get up, you know, how fast we're going to drive, what we're going to do that day. I mean, we make those decisions. We do those things, and we are free to do that or not. But we learn from God's word and the catechism that in spiritual matters, we can't do anything. We are naturally born children of the devil. We are born in bondage to the devil, such that we need Christ to come and rescue us, which is what he did. And so from the third article of the Creed, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, and so on. So in spiritual matters, it is all God's work. But in these earthly matters, yeah, we do have this free will. And then to complicate it even more, once we are reborn as children of God, we now exercise this new will that has been created in us, for it is God himself in us who wills us, who by whom we will then to read the Bible, go to church, those types of things.
Wally, what's at stake here in the debate over whether or not, and this is an old debate going all the way back to the Reformation, the Reformers are, in a sense, starting to see the gap between themselves and their Roman Catholic counterparts on man's fallen will. What's at stake here in this debate about a free or a bound will?
Well, what's at stake, Todd, is the gospel itself, and it actually goes even beyond the Reformation. It goes back to St. Augustine. Even this article that we're talking about even references Pelagius as sort of the source of this debate, and a good deal of what Luther writes and Melanchthon writes in the Apology is sort of referenced or was birthed in the thought and the writing of St. Augustine. And what's at stake was for Pelagius, who was a British monk, lived kind of at the end of the 4th century into the beginning of the 5th century. He basically said that human beings have retained their free will, and that when Adam sinned, that sin did not affect his will. It just affected his outcome, you know, that because of his sin, he was then destined to be cast out of the garden and to die. And we, as Adam's offspring, Pelagius would say, then also did not inherit that Adam's guilt, just that destiny because of sin, that we're going to die. And his view, and many people in our world today have this exact same view, that human nature is basically a good or neutral, and that with our own human will, we can choose to follow God or reject God. We can choose to do good works or not do good works, and so on. And ultimately, what's at stake here is the fact that if human beings are free to perfectly choose obedience, then it's possible that someone other than Christ could have lived a sinless life. We could have escaped judgment based on our own human merits, and that flies totally in the face of what God's word says about human nature. You know, in Romans 3, St. Paul talks about the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that there is no one who understands, no one who seeks for God, that all have turned aside and become worthless. And there's that whole section there in Romans 3, and it really keeps going all the way into Romans 4, this idea that just betrays our human poverty, or Ephesians 2 is the passage that's often quoted, that we were born dead in trespasses and sins, okay? And when Pelagius and even modern evangelical preachers and writers deny the complete depravity of our human nature, they end up opening the door to deny Christ and to deny the necessity of Christ. Well, you know, if we could save ourselves, then we certainly didn't need Jesus to die on the cross for us. And so really, that's what's at the heart of this doctrine of free will.
Tim, as we go into this break, the debate usually rages around the subject of conversion. Someone comes to you and says, look, you say that my will is bound, but I remember making a decision to believe in Jesus. I remember the act of will by which I gave him my heart or turned my life over to him, and you're telling me I didn't do that. What did happen? What does the Bible say did happen when someone thinks they made a decision for Jesus?
Well, the Bible would tell us that it is not I who do it, but Christ who does it in me, so that it is the Holy Spirit working through God's Word and the sacraments, which then brings us to faith. And usually when somebody's saying that they made such a decision, what they're saying is they finally came to a cognitive realization of having been brought to faith, so that they are now making a confession of a faith that the Spirit had already worked in them. But they think this is something that they did.
So it sounds as though someone may well have experienced something akin to making a decision, but that in essence that's the product, the result.
The example that I often use is the guy who says, oh, I was saved on September 23rd, 1973 at 7:18, I prayed the sinner's prayer on the football field at the evangelistic crusade. And I always tell the person, well, it probably wasn't 7:18, it was probably about 7:05, when whoever was preached the gospel. And I'm going to make it an assumption that the gospel was proclaimed at this event. And then the person says, if you believe in Jesus, if you want to be a Christian, come down and confess your faith and pray the sinner's prayer. An unbeliever would still be sitting in the stands. It's faith that stands up and walks down to the field and says, Jesus, be my Savior. And what Tim said is exactly right. It's they're acknowledging the fact that the Holy Spirit has worked in them through God's Word to bring them to faith, and that faith has led them to pray this prayer to God and say, please be my Savior. It's really kind of backwards. He's already claimed them through his Word and the work of the Spirit to lead them to confess their faith.
We'll talk more about this on the other side of the break. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, March the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., talking about free will. A little bit later, the cause of sin and good works. All three go together. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kishnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the Spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, March the 25th. And we're giving away a copy of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, to the listener with the best question or comment during this hour on the subject of free will, the cause of sin, or good works. You can Twitter us with those questions or comments at IssuesETC, at IssuesETC. You can email them to us. We get it in real time. talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can also leave a comment at the Issues Etc. Facebook fan page. That's www.facebook.com/IssuesETC. Speaking of Facebook, David has this to ask. Is believing a choice? St. Paul said to the jailer, I believe at Philippi, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house. That was in response to the question, what must I do to be saved? I would like some answers that may help me. Wally, how would you help him?
The answer is no. that the act of believing is not a choice of your fallen human will. It is the work and the gift of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so is that God's Spirit works in us, we are gifted with faith, and that faith then opens our eyes and our heart to know and to believe and to trust in Christ as our Savior. And so so this idea of believe in Jesus is really the gospel call of the Spirit, and it's that miraculous saving work that it does, the Word does what it says, that invites us to believe, and then by the Spirit it brings us to faith and to trust in Christ and lay ourselves completely on Him alone.
Are you saying that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole house, is a Word of God that requires the response of faith, but also itself creates that very response that it requires?
That's exactly what I'm saying, Todd. Yeah, it is. I'm trying to think of an analogy right now, but it's the thing which.
I have an analogy. Tell me what you think about.
Go ahead.
And it didn't occur to me until I'd seen my brother came back from Iraq years ago. And he brought back with him, they were an engineering battalion of some kind, these obstacles that the Iraqi people had dug in the desert, trenches, for the tanks. The tanks, they knew how the tanks worked, and the tanks would come to these trenches and could not get across them until some ingenious someone decided that the tank would carry on its back a bridge. So that when the tank came to these obstacles, these trenches, the tank would simply lower down the bridge, drive over it, pick the bridge back up, and go on its merry way. And I thought that's a great analogy. The Holy Spirit arrives, and our will resists at all costs. The Holy Spirit makes His own way across our resistance and goes on His merry way. What do you think?
I think it's a great analogy. Yeah. That the Spirit does in us what we cannot ourselves do, and so it's the setting us free from our sin, and you know, by His Word, declaring us to be righteous, and as the Word declares us righteous, and in the Word the Spirit works, we are, and so yeah, it's a great image.
Tim, if left to ourselves, what does our bound will, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, what does our bound will do?
Well, if left totally to ourselves, our will would lead us to all kinds of sin and evil, because that is what it does. But as we were talking during the break, what keeps most of us from doing those really egregious things is that we were born to parents who taught us right and wrong. They led us to know what we should do or not do. They, in many cases, helped us to develop a sense of unselfishness, because our nature is to be selfish. It's all about me. I mean, you see any baby, that's what they do. They're all about me. If I cry, somebody will pick me up. They'll change my diaper. They'll feed me. I mean, the world is great. It's all about me. But as we grow older and our reason develops, then we need someone to help shape that, form that, channel that into productive, helpful manner and ways.
Well, somebody says, Wally, this is, here's the flaw in your statement, and that is the proof that man does, even in his fallen state, apart from the Holy Spirit, have certain abilities with respect to God's spiritual abilities, is that unbelievers don't go around acting out these extreme egregious acts all day long. They go around and they actually love their husbands and wives and raise their kids. They don't feed their children to wild dogs. They actually apparently do some good stuff. Isn't that proof that man's fallen will isn't entirely bound?
No. The reality is again, it's from where you're standing, and the reality for us is as children of Adam and Eve, we're standing on the other side of the fall, okay? And so as fallen people, Scripture tells us that we are inheritors of the sin of Adam and Eve, not just their bad example or not just the consequences of their sin, but we're inheritors of their fallen and broken nature, born dead in trespasses and sins. And so even those things which we are able to do according to some, you know, external morality or standard, while from a worldly point of view, are very good and helpful for our society. People are philanthropic. Unbelievers are philanthropic, and you know they obey the laws, and those are all fine things. And even in the apology, in beginning with paragraph 73, it addresses this very thing. It says, although we concede to the free will the liberty and the power to perform the outward works of the law, yet we do not ascribe to free will these spiritual matters, namely, to truly fear God, truly to believe God, truly to be confident and hold that God regards us, hears us, forgives us, and so on. These are the true works of the first table, which the heart cannot render without the Holy Ghost, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, using only natural strength, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And so the problem is that people who see unbelievers acting in a moral way and making good choices and raising responsible children and serving their community as part of service organizations in the scouting movement and all those things, they say, oh, look at there, they're good people. They're good from an earthly standpoint, but not in God's eyes. And this actually was part of the problem, or part of some of the flack that St. Augustine caught, because when Pelagius was saying that, we by these works that we do, we can please God and earn grace and so on, Augustine said, no, all of our human works are corrupt except those that are done in us by the Holy Spirit, and we're accounted before God as righteous because of Christ in us. And there was a lot of flack that St. Augustine got from the monks and the nuns who were living in the monasteries and the convents, because they believed that by living these externally good lives, dedicating their lives to worship and to prayer, that somehow they were meriting things before God. And St. Augustine said, your works are no better before God. And Luther then picked this up as well. And again, what makes our works good and acceptable is the fact that they're done in faith in Christ. And all of those things that we do in this life, when we get up and we brush our teeth and go to work and so on, those things are pleasing to God when they're done in faith in Christ. those works that are done apart from faith in Christ by an unbeliever are tainted and are not good works because they are done in unbelief. In Hebrews 11, it says that the true worship of God is faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so no matter how noble the works may be, from a human standpoint, before God, they do not avail, and they are not good works.
Well, and it's interesting, too, that David's question was the jailer in Philippi, but then there was also this young man that came to Jesus who says, what do I have to do? And Jesus says, well, what are the commandments? And the guy says, well, honor your father and your mother, don't commit adultery, so on and so forth. And he says, hey, I've done all this since I was a kid, since I was a youth, this is no problem. And Jesus says, well, there's just one more thing. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And it pointed out to him that outwardly, even without faith, we can do those things that will, to others, will appear good. It will sometimes get into that two kinds of righteousness.
About 30 seconds here.
The civil righteousness, the outward actions. But as Pastor Vanoskis indicated, that which is not done from faith, while a good work in the sight of man, is not necessarily a good work in the sight of God.
We'll talk more about the free will and good works with our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday, and we'll get to your email and your questions. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Every birth is a miracle, but in this case, it's especially so. Doctors in Germany called this baby Tom Thumb. He was born last June, 15 weeks prematurely, and weighed less than 10 ounces. By December, he weighed the average of a full-term baby. Recently, doctors decided little Tom Thumb was doing well enough to go home and be with his family. He's the smallest baby boy on record to survive. At first, doctors weren't sure if they should try to save him. Now they're glad they did. Those who look at a picture of this baby shortly after birth clearly see evidence of the humanity of the unborn child. It was once said a baby is God's opinion the world should go on. Tiny or big, the Lord's got a plan for every baby, including you and me.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. We're halfway through our Pastor's Roundtable on free will, the cause of sin, and good works on this Thursday afternoon, March the 25th. In about a half hour, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. begins with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. We'll conclude our six-part series with him on Reformation theology today. We'll talk about worship, and then another series, part five of our seven-part series, on the penitential psalm, Psalm 102. Pastor Todd Peppercorn will be our guest. Our call-in number for our Pastor's Roundtable, we especially invite your questions or comments on free will, on the cause of sin, on good works, and we're giving away a copy of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions to the best question or comment. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. This email comes from Michael in Utah. He writes, I know his word is written on all of our hearts. I know, as sinful humans, we choose to do what we shouldn't and don't do what we should. I've been told I'm a puppet and God pulls the strings. My only answer to that is, I wish. If God controlled me, I wouldn't make all of the mistakes or purposely sin against him. As the puppeteer, he wouldn't allow it. What are your thoughts on this attitude? Tim, first you.
Well, first of all, God, we are not puppets on a string, because as the questioner would be right. I mean, if we were puppets on a string, then why doesn't God just pull all the strings and take care of everything? But he does. When he created us, when he created Adam and Eve, they were perfect. Their will was in line with God's will. After the fall, after the fall into sin, they had listened to a different father. They listened to their father of lies. And so it is the father of lies who also leads us into the lie, thinking that in spiritual matters, it's all up to me. Whereas the truth is, in spiritual matters, it truly is all up to God. He comes to us, he finds us, he chooses us. He gives us the faith, which then receives his gifts, his forgiveness, his life. And that then enables us to live as his children. We're certainly not puppets. We're not robots, which if that were the case, it'd be a lot easier. But then there'd be no choice.
Mm-hmm.
Properly understood.
Does it have to do with what you were talking about before, and that is what God had with Adam and Eve when their wills were a perfect reflection of his will, was true communion between creator and creature. And what God wants with us is communion again, not control.
Oh, sure. Sure. I mean, God tells us what he wants us to do because he wants the best for us. He wants to give us his gifts of his law, of his commands, his description of how his children live, so that we will have that great blessing of living as his children. The problem is there are a lot of people that don't want to live as God's children. And so we face those people exercising their free will in civil matters, in the worldly matters, which then causes all kinds of problems for us, and we do the same thing.
Yeah, I would say even Christians sometimes don't act as God's children.
Quite often.
Okay, that raises something I wanted to address, and that is Paul in Romans chapter 7, I believe, makes it pretty clear that he's got two wills at work in him, even as a Christian. What does he say there, Wally?
Well, he says the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And so there's this tension between the sinful flesh and the new man. I love Romans 6. It's really, when I say it's 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, but it's 5, 6, 7, and 8, or 6, 7, and 8. But there's a whole string that goes there, and you could even pick it up with 3. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul says that we were buried with Christ, therefore in baptism. We've died with him. We've now been risen with him. In fact, just last night I preached on the fourth part of baptism, our dying and rising with Christ. And so St. Paul says, because we've died and risen with Christ, we have a new life to live. And Luther says that in the Large Catechism. He says, baptism delivers us from the devil's jaws. He makes us God's own. It suppresses and takes away sin, and then daily strengthens the new man. It is working, and it always continues working until we pass from this estate of misery to eternal glory. So we have a new life to live in Christ. So we finished Romans 6, and Romans 7, Paul says, yeah, I'm supposed to be living this new life, and I'm looking in the mirror, and the law says to me, man, I'm not living a new life. My heart, my will, my desires are still corrupted and tainted by sin. And we live in this tension as both a forgiven, righteous saint in God's sight and holy, and all of our works good and acceptable to him, and at the very same time still fallen, still struggling with the old man daily, to put away those sinful acts that rebel against God's will and God's spirit. And at the end of chapter 7, he despairs, and he says, you know, who's going to save me from this body of death? And then Romans 8, 1 is this, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus, our, you know, our Lord. And there's this this tension is resolved in that it's not about my works and it's not about my overcoming sin. It's about the fact that Christ has overcome sin for me on the cross. And when we look to Good Friday and that proclamation that it is finished, that is, it is both the judgment of sin and the reign of sin in our lives. And through baptism, now we're incorporated into Christ. And there's these great promises. Galatians 3, all who have been baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. Or Galatians 2, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In this life I live now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that it is Christ living in and through me. And by his Spirit, I bring forth good fruit and good works and do live an obedient life. But it's God's life in me and his power that brings forth that fruit. I'm a new person bringing forth new and good fruit.
And it's interesting because as I'm listening to you, I'm thinking, oh, then the problem is with the free will, or then even in bridging over to the discussion of good works, is I'm an idolater. I am God. I can do whatever I want. So the free will is, oh, that's me. I can decide. I can do whatever, you know, whatever I think is right. But it is Christ living in me. And so, I mean, if I think my free will is the thing that brings me to faith or brings me to God or brings his gifts to me, then I don't need Jesus.
Okay, here's a quick question from Stephen St. Louis. He emails us asking, so if believing is not a choice, is not believing a choice? Tim, take that one.
Actually, not believing is the only choice because of our bound will, because of our sinful nature within us, because the devil has so much control over us by nature that until we are rescued by Christ, until we are given faith, which trusts in Christ alone, until we are brought to God through baptism, through the Word, through the Gospel, until then, the only choice we have is unbelief.
We cannot but
not believe.
Not believe. I'm trying to do it with those few negatives in there, but it's hard to do and say it right. Your thoughts there, Wally?
No, I agree. I think that there's a tension there. The tension is in the Bible, and we live with that too. And Luther and Melanchthon lived with this tension, which is when we come to this issue as to how people are saved, that if we're saved, we say God did it. It's all God's work. And if we're condemned, if we go to hell, it's because it's our work, because we didn't believe, because we rejected the gospel. And throughout these articles, Luther and Melanchthon hold in tension both God's responsibility on the one hand and our responsibility on the other hand. And historically, people have tried to resolve that tension. And so you either end up sort of Pelagian, which says man is neutral and he's going to either choose good or bad, or some have kind of softened it and they go the sort of semi-Pelagian, that man is bad, but there's a spark of good, and that spark of good then enables us to choose God and to believe, or even kind of the third option is sort of synergism, where the sort of we're sort of co-workers with God, and that we couldn't do it on our own, but with his help, and as we're trying really hard, then we have some measure of responsibility in our own salvation and or in our own condemnation. And by embracing one of those views, we try to sort of let God off the hook. But the reality is that if we're saved, it's God's work in us by his Spirit. And if we're not saved, That is our corrupt and our fallen human will, which rejects God and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
And that's not logical, but it's biblical.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the cause of sin. It's pretty briefly dealt with by the Reformers, but it's necessary to kind of lay it out, and then we'll continue. We've already very heavily trampled into the area of good works in this conversation so far. You can't talk about free will without talking about the nature of good works. What is a good work? It's Thursday, March the 25th. Pastor Wally Vanoskis, pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania, is our guest, along with Pastor Timothy Landscraner, pastor of Epiphany Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Lutheran Radio in Exile. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Supernaturally saved.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking free will, cause of sin. Pastor Wally Vanoskis and Pastor Timothy Landscraner make up our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, March the 25th. We base our conversations with our pastors on the Lutheran Confessions, and Concordia Publishing House has recently produced a new edition of the Lutheran Confessions, not new in its content, but definitely new and improved when it comes to the way it is presented. It's a reader's edition of the Lutheran Confessions, and I think probably the best thing they've put out in perhaps their entire history as a Christian publishing house. It's called Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. You can find out more about it by giving Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, under the Listen on Demand page, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. All right, Wally, here's a question from James. He says, it's interesting how people dance around this subject to make it understandable or palatable. Here's a question. What is the difference between the way Luther treats the subject in The Bondage of the Will, a very famous philosophical work of his, and the way it is treated here in the Apology to the Augsburg Confession?
All right. I read this on the website. It's on Facebook, and I encourage all your listeners to subscribe to the page on Facebook. But I'm not exactly sure what the question is asking. That sometimes people want to play Melanchthon off against Luther as Melanchthon was a synergist, and certainly there were some of the followers of Melanchthon and Luther that sort of embraced some synergism, gave man a little cooperation with God. And Luther in The Bondage of the Will lays out very, very clearly and succinctly that there is no such thing as free will, that free will can do nothing before God. And trying to define out what the question meant, in paragraph 70 of Article 18, Melanchthon writes, "We do not deny freedom to the human will," period. And so that seems to be in conflict with what Luther writes in The Bondage of the Will. But if you read the next sentence, it says, "The human will has freedom in the choice of works and things that reason understands by itself. To a certain extent, reason can display public righteousness or the righteousness of works." And so if you take that sentence in paragraph 70 and just read it in context, it's not talking, you know, that the will is free to decide in spiritual matters, but those things which reason can understand. You know, you can decide to, you know, to go to school or go to the playground. You can decide to go to work or go to the pub. Your reason can choose those things, and we've already sort of rehearsed this earlier in the conversation. And so, insofar as there are things of not of a spiritual nature before God, we're free. I think in the Augsburg Confession, or Luther even talks about that. I think also in The Bondage of the Will, that we're not free with regards to things that are above us, but we are free to choose and decide over things that are below us. So not with regards to things concerning God, but in regards to earthly matters. And so I don't necessarily see a tension unless you got more information for me.
No, I think you've actually nailed it there. Thank you very much. This is Chris in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Chris, thanks for waiting on the line.
Yeah, you get Luther and Calvin that get the church back on track and get rid of popery and put the church back on track biblically. And then along comes Arminius and revivalists and lets Pelagius have his head rise up again.
Thank you very much. Your thoughts there, Tim?
In some respects, yeah, that's probably a good way to put that. In essence, it's us wanting to get the credit. If we're saved, we want to get the credit. And if we're not saved, if we don't go to heaven, then we think God should have the blame. And that's just the upside down and backwards of what we talked about just before the last break.
I mean, it's kind of outside the Lutheran Reformation ballpark, but the Calvinists in their Reformation revisited this subject with Arminius as kind of their foil. And Chris in Sterling Heights mentions the revivalists in the American context have basically built an entire theology around man's ability to decide for God, haven't they?
Oh, sure. Sure. I mean, that's what the revivals were about. That's what goes on, not just at that time, but even now. I mean, modern-day revivals. You put on the radio or TV and listen, not the preachers on that you evaluate their sermons, but that it's all about, well, you got to do this, you got to do that. And if you can manipulate the emotions to bring them to that feeling, then yeah, you're there.
Well, Wally, here is the big question then. Nowadays, it is considered just good churchmanship to engage in clever marketing. Every method you can think of, the kind of watchword, the axiom is whatever it takes to, in essence, kind of sell the consumer the Christian message and the Christian gospel. Is this approach to evangelism, to the way of quote-unquote doing church, is it a concession to Pelagianism, semi-Pelagianism, whatever you want to call it, this decision theology that runs so counter to the grain of Scripture?
You know, at its core, I think it is. What's behind that, I think those people who sell that don't realize. Many of them probably do. That many of the people who think their will is, their intention is right, what they don't realize what they're doing is they've bought into this Arminian notion or the semi-Pelagian notion that given enough information that we'll come to realize the truth and then we'll decide and make a choice for Jesus. Okay, and to some extent, and this is why I kind of balked a little bit is because this whole idea of apologetics is the same thing. You know, that the idea that if I can prove that the world was created in 7 days, or if I can find the ark and prove to you that there was an ark, that way then you have to believe in the Bible, and then I'll show you the Bible is true. And once I prove to you the ark is true and creation is true, then you have to believe that Jesus is true. And even Christian apologetics encroaches on this idea that through reason we can get people to a point where they'll see the gospel and believe it, you know, that somehow through logic or reason we can draw them into Christianity. And I believe there is a place for Christian apologetics, but the reality is the chasm between faith and unbelief is you can't cross it on your own. You do not have the resources, and it is only that miracle of the Spirit working through the Word that leads us to faith, and that is the miracle of the gospel, is that when you hear this message, that you actually come to believe that you're dead, you're a dead person, and that through the miracle of the working of the Holy Spirit, you come to believe that it is Christ who has come to save you, to forgive you your sins and bring you back to life. That's a miracle, and you can't reason someone or trick them into something. And so all of those slick marketing techniques or any way we try to, through human means, to try to generate faith, those are all fail attempts.
Pastor Wally Vanofskis is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Timothy Landscraner is pastor of Epiphany Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Thank you for coming over.
My pleasure.
What we're going to do is I think we're going to save good works for another conversation. It didn't quite fit into our hour with our pastor's roundtable. Chris in Sterling Heights, Michigan, if you would either call us back or email us with your mailing address, we're going to send you a copy of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Thanks to everybody who has questions or comments via Facebook or email or calling them in during our pastor's roundtable. Chris in Sterling Heights, Michigan. A call or an email with your mailing address. We'll get that book right out to you. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Gene Edward Veith will join us. We will wrap up our series with him on Reformation theology. Today we'll talk about worship. Then Pastor Todd Peppercorn will join us. We'll talk about Psalm 102, our ongoing series with him on the penitential psalms. You see, the comfort of, and it's counterintuitive, it's difficult to admit because we do not want to cede the ground that we are somehow masters of our own destiny, especially with regard to spiritual matters. The comfort that awaits us in seeing what Scripture says of us, that with regard to spiritual matters and things pertaining to God in our fallen state, we are dead. Stone cold dead. We don't have the capacity to know or seek or decide for or make any motion toward God. We just lie there, stone cold dead. What we need is a resurrection, which is exactly what Christ provides for us by his Spirit. The Spirit gives life, the kind of life when our eyes are opened to see our sin and to see our Savior. And then the transformation of the will is begun, but never complete in this life until the resurrection. And then full restoration, just like Adam and Eve, our wills, a perfect reflection of God's. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.